to welcome all those again who are visiting with us. Thanks for coming. I also want to welcome all those who are watching online. I know many of you are still watching online, and look forward to having you back soon. Also, I want to welcome all those who are first-time guests online, whether that's today or tonight or this week sometime. Many people will choose to watch us there before they ever step into this room. I met a couple last week who've been watching us online for a while, and they eventually came. So that's sort of the new front door. So thanks for joining us there. And grateful. If you have your Bible, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. I will preach from the Bible every week is what we do, so you need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll buy you a Bible. We think the Bible is important. It's the Word of God. We stand on it. We declare it. We believe it. So let us know. We'd be glad to get one. While you're looking for that, I want to encourage you, right after this service, we're going to have an interest meeting for a mission trip to Guadalajara, Mexico. That'll happen in July. We've got folks already signing up for that. Pastor Jeff and Josh Howard, our missions coordinator, will be leading that trip. So I encourage you, it'll be right in the Connected Point room, right there where that like glass ice block room is. So after the service, go there, check that out. Also, next Sunday morning is the 23rd, and I'm going to be sharing some information about the future of our church. Information is not that great of a word, is it? It's sort of boring. Some incredible things about the future of our church. It's going to be great. So I want to encourage you to not miss next Sunday morning, as it's really exciting. And then that night, we're having what we call Christ Community United. It's a big combined worship service of all of our services, and this room will be packed with people. It's going to be phenomenal. We'll be talking more about what I share that morning. And so come Christ Community United next Sunday night, 5:30 p.m. Promise you, it will be special. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're in verses 16 through 21 this week, but let me start with verse 13 and read it all together, as this is sort of a part two from last week. Let's read together. Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today as a congregation united here to declare your praise, to hear your word, to listen to your Spirit, to be changed, to be molded, so that we might go back out and live lives holy after you. God, let us see this word today, speak to our hearts today. I pray that we would engage with every facet of our body today, that you would speak to us individually. Every person, every man, every woman, every student, every teenager. God, would you speak, and may we do our part, the power of your Spirit, to be obedient to what you're calling us to be and to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a long-term fan of the show America's Funniest Home Videos. All right, you know what I'm talking about. So I've been watching America's Funniest Home Videos since I was like 10. Okay, this show came out in 1989. I still remember piling on the couch with mom and dad, watching it every week. And then, you know, my kids today, this is one of the few shows that we still watch together as a family, because all the shows are filthy. All right, so anyway, but this is one of the shows that we still pile on the couch to watch. And there's this recent sort of stream of videos, and I don't know if it's a social media thing, it might be a social media thing, but America's Funniest Home Videos have picked it up. And it's this, these parents take some candy, and they lay the candy right in front of their child. So they usually this child's like either 4 to 7, somewhere in there. They put the candy out in front of the kid, and it's a whole pile of candy, and they put their phone in front of the kid and hit record, and it's just great. And so they're like, hey, listen, you can eat the candy. You can have all the candy, but mom and dad have to go upstairs real fast, or we've got to run over here real fast, and so don't touch it. If you don't touch it, when I come back, you can have all of it. But if you eat it, you can't have any more. And they're like, oh, okay, great. And so she's like, I'll be right back. I'll be right back. And the parent leaves, and the little child sits there in front of the candy with a video on him, and it's just like 60 to 90 seconds of the best comedy, because it's, you're seeing this wrestle of self-control and discipline in the kid's mind. Like they're looking around, and they're like touching the candy, and they're like smelling the candy, and they're just like, I don't know what to do. Mom's coming back. She told me this, so I gotta just, you know. And so you get this picture of this candy serves as a motivation for the child's obedience. Mom and dad said this, and if I do this, then I get this. And they wait patiently. Now, I want you to imagine that we today are that little child, and our good father has gone away and has told his children, I'm coming back for you, but until I return, I want you to not be distracted by this world, but to be holy. Until I return, I want you to be focused on what I have for you in the end. I don't want you to be distracted by the world's lusts, not to give up on my kingdom commands, and to not quit living for my glory. I'm coming back for you, so be faithful to me. This is the era we find ourselves in today. What Peter says to us today in these verses is that if you claim to be a child of God, then you must pursue holiness in all your conduct. We talked a little bit about that last week. This is what we learned. We looked at verses 13 through 16. And there at the end, I didn't get to dive into 16 a little bit. So today I want to start with 16 and take us through the text. And this is one of those texts that's just, you just read it and you understand it. What Peter does is Peter wants us to know what God expects of his children. He expects holy conduct. How much of our conduct? All of it. All of our conduct surrendered to God to be used by him. And Peter gives us two motivations for our conduct to be holy. Two motivations. And so he says, God's character and God's judgment. Because of God's character, be holy. And because of God's judgment, be holy. He says, here's why you must be holy. Let's start with verse 16. He says, be holy, for I am holy. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy because of God's character. God's character is holy. One of the ways that we see God's character and God's personhood and God's picture of God is in Isaiah. The Lord gives Isaiah this vision into the throne room. And Isaiah says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So he's on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You realize we don't even have a concept for God's holiness. We can say the word and it totally leave our lips without even considering what that looks like. Nowhere else in Scripture is God used to be described with three words in a row. You don't see God is love, love, love. God is justice, 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 or God is mercy, mercy, mercy. No, you see holy, holy, holy. God is holy. And if that's not enough, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. This is what the seraphim are saying. They're declaring them these things, calling to one another, declaring the holiness of God. God's character is fully holy. Paul David Tripp says it this way: God's holiness is not an aspect of who he is or what he does. No, God's holiness is the essence of who he is. If you were to ask, how is the holiness of God revealed? The only right answer would be in everything he does. Everything God thinks, desires, speaks, and does is utterly holy in every way. God is holy with in every attribute and in every action. He is holy in justice. He's holy in love. He's holy in mercy. He is holy in power. He is holy in sovereignty. He is holy in wisdom. He is holy in patience. He is holy in anger. He's holy in grace. He's holy in faithfulness. He is holy in compassion. He is even holy in his holiness. In every way, we sit under a holy God. He sees everything we see. He sees everything we think. He sees everything we speak. He sees everything we do. Every sin, every word, every lie, every gossip, every lust, every bit of everything we do. The holy gaze of God is upon us. He should be exalted as holy in the lives of his people, shouldn't he? Should he not? This holy God be exalted? See, living holy lives in light of God's character proves what we believe about God. It proves our faith and says that we honor God. Oh, you're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, I couldn't tell. By the way you talk and the way you joke and the way you live, I couldn't tell. Well, why don't you do this? Because my God is holy and I belong to him. See, to reject living in holiness means rejecting God's character and his commands. At best, it shows immaturity in our faith, and at worst, it reveals that we don't really know God at all. So we should care about God's holiness. If you claim to be a child of God, then you must conduct your life with holiness. So we must be holy because of the very character and the very nature of the one who's called us, the one who's redeemed us, is holy. That's what we're told in Scripture. Because of the holiness of God. But the second thing is we're to be holy because of God's judgment. Look with me at verse 17. Because of God's judgment, Peter keeps the theme of fatherhood going, and he leans into another attribute of God's fatherhood. If you call on him as father, so if you're a child of him, if you come to him and you say, oh God, as your child, I need you. If you call on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. The exile being, we are temporary residents on this earth. We are residents here for 70 years. In the grand scheme of eternity, your life on earth doesn't matter apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your main purpose, your main goal, your main mission as a child of God is to live for his kingdom and for all eternity, to bring people with you to heaven, to live to exalt him in all that we do. And here Peter says, a good father rewards his children according to their obedience and does so impartially. And this is God. He is a good father who does these things. Me as a father, when my kids do chores, I reward them with money. When they do kind things, I take them to get ice cream. When I eat ice cream every day, so that's okay. We're going to go. A good father rewards his children according to their obedience. Therefore, if you claim to be a child of God, then you must conduct your life with fear, he says. Conduct yourselves with fear. That's a big word. You know, so far we've seen him say, live in hope, live in holiness, and now he's saying live in fear because God judges impartially according to our deeds. Well, wait a second, Pastor Ronnie, doesn't that kind of go against justification by faith alone? No. Let me talk about living in fear briefly. This sort of idea of fear is not the kind of fear that one would feel from being tortured, like a prisoner who's going to be tortured. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about, but more of a fear that a child has for his parents whom he respects, whom he loves. This is a fear of reverence and honor for a parent, a fear of offending, a fear of disappointing, a fear of misrepresenting our God. God is so holy. God is so reverent. God is so good to do what he did in my life. I don't want to offend him. I want to honor him out of respect for what he has purchased. I mean, he put forth his own son for me. Oh, I want to live for him. And Jesus says in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Our position as God's children makes us want to honor him with our deeds. This no way nullifies justification by faith. We are justified by faith, but we are rewarded according to our works. God will judge his children based on our deeds, what we've done for him, how we've lived for him, how we've been obedient to his commands. He wants his children to live for him. Jesus will be proved right when Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know those who are mine because they live according to my Father's commands. You will know those who are mine because they are living and walking out the Spirit of God. You will know them because their hope is set somewhere else, not on this world. You will know them because they walk in repentance and confession of me. See, genuine faith will show itself in words and deeds. Those who are genuinely believers, those who've genuinely been saved, those who genuinely love Jesus Christ will conduct their lives with fear and holiness. They'll live for the things that matter. So we must be diligent to fear the Lord and live faithfully to him, keeping a close watch on our conduct, because our conduct says something about who we trust and what we love, doesn't it? Our conduct says something about where our hope's at, what we're chasing after. Our conduct says something about who is the master of our life. It says something about who we're enslaved to. It says something about what we love. Peter says how important our Christian conduct is in light of who God is, his character, in light of the judgment that he is bringing. And Peter comes back around and gives this beautiful reason. Like the main reason we are to pursue holiness, he says in verse 18, knowing, and I just want to go there. I'm a little early, but we're going to go there. Knowing that you were ransomed. That word is redeemed. You've been redeemed. If you've ever taken something to Goodwill and dropped it off because you didn't like it, let it go. Someone else comes along and says, this is exactly what I want. And they buy it. They take it and they buy it back. And someone else's trash, another person's, whatever that word is, glory, gold, whatever. And they take it. And it's theirs. It's been redeemed. This is the picture that God has taken you out of hell. I mean, like, listen here. God is holy, we are sinful. God is holy, we are broken. God is holy, we are lost. God reaches down into the trash heap of humanity, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the dirtiness, the filthiness of our lusts, of our angers, of our words, of our thoughts, of everything. And in love, he purchases us and redeems us. He does these things for his glory. So Peter says the power we need to pursue holiness is found in the blood of Jesus. The power we need to pursue holiness is found in the blood of Jesus. You were redeemed. You're redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Get this. What believers have been redeemed from? What have we been redeemed from? The futile ways of your forefathers. Those sins that you were born into. Every one of us is born into sin. Every man in here, every woman in here, this is why you have desires for your life. This is why you want your way. You don't want your mom and dad's ways. This is why you want to live for your own glory. You want to live for the things you love, because we're all born into this sin. And God says we've been redeemed from those futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We don't live according to those ways. And what have we been redeemed with? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. There are some of you here who would really like some gold right now, wouldn't you? I mean, like, if you had lots of gold, you'd be like, dude, I'm living in the gold. This is amazing. I got gold. In eternity, gold is gone. It means nothing. When you say goodbye on earth, it is gone. Not with perishable things. It's perishable. But with the precious blood of Christ. Notice the word precious. The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You've been purchased by another's blood. Someone died for you. 2,000 years ago, a man shed his blood for you. A man who was God's own son died in your place for your sin. As a lamb without blemish, he was perfect. He was pure. He was holy. He was the Son of God. He came down and his blood was spilt so that death may pass you over. So that when you die on earth, you walk into eternity as is, forgiven, faultless, blameless, before God, made right. That's amazing. This is amazing. We believers have been redeemed by Jesus' blood. And who brought about the believer's redemption? Who did this for us? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time. God did this. God looked through the canals of history and saw your name. Just in your mind, say your name right now. Just in your mind, not out loud, say your name. God looked through the canals of history. If you're a believer here today, if you have given your life to Jesus today, God looked through the canals of history and saw you in your sin and saw your need to be saved and saw your, he loved you and he bought you and he decided and set his love and affection on you. God did that before the foundation of the world. He sent Jesus to pay for your sin and my sin. And for what purpose did he do this? What purpose did God redeem us? For the sake of you. Like for your sake, for my sake. In other words, God's work of redemption is our justification and our sanctification. And remember, when we talk about redemption, we're talking about bought with the precious blood of Jesus, redemption. The blood of Jesus is what the reason we pursue personal holiness. And I'm afraid that you could care less about Jesus' blood. Like, I'm afraid that American Southern Christians could care less about the blood of Jesus. I'm concerned, I'm fearful, I'm afraid that many of us could care less that Jesus' blood has covered us and we want our way and God's way and that ends up in the wrong way. I'm concerned that we want our way. Now I know that living a holy life is difficult. We still sit in this broken body of sin. Paul knew it. He said it in Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So it's going to be difficult, he says. But we must know what our responsibility is. What is our responsibility? Obedience. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, then your responsibility is personal obedience to God's commands. Jerry Bridges said it like this: it's time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. Faith and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. So we're going to be tempted to disobey God. We're going to be tempted to trust the world over the Lord. The question is, what will our commitment to holiness be? What will your commitment to holiness be? You know, I think about this often. In the last 4.5 years here, I've had 4, maybe 5 men confess a porn struggle to me. 4.5 years, and I've heard from 4 to 5 men, somewhere in there. I know there's more of you who are struggling, and Satan's got you on lock. I know there's alcoholism in here. I know there's gossip. I know there's slander. I know there's sin issues. I know there's marriages in turmoil. I know there's struggles with the world. And many of us are captive to the wrong kind of fear. We're captive to Satan exposing us and our lives falling apart instead of the call to be obedient, to confess our sin and to bring it to the light. To say, I believe in the precious blood of Jesus has covered me, and so the only way of forgiveness is through Jesus' blood, living in the light of his salvation. See, our commitment to holiness must be a commitment to repentance and confession. Oh God, I have sinned. And confessing to one another and bringing our sin to the light so that God might heal it and set us free, that we might walk in obedience. Because God has redeemed us by the precious blood of his child. When we sit in our sin and leave it secret, we're just simply saying, I don't need the blood of Jesus. I don't need it. I'd rather have it my way. I'd rather protect my image. I'd rather protect my future. I'd rather take things into my own hands. But there is power in that blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power to pursue God personally. There's power to be set free in the blood. There's power to know him intimately in the blood. And as we think about these things, I'm trying to think through ways in which we can take what we're hearing and take it home with us. And so I've got 3 quick things and really reflections for us to consider. First, our works follow our heart. Our works follow our heart. The things you love in your heart are what you follow after. So if your life is built around success, then all your life's going to chase after that. If your life's built around this or that, then all your life's going to chase after that. But if your eyes and your focus is set on eternal hope in Christ, then your life will align perfectly with that. Therefore, what then do my works tell me about what I love? Personally, what do your works tell you about what you love? And are the desires of my heart worldly or godly? Personally, what are the desires of your heart? To live a good life, make a lot of money, get a family, settle down, play some golf, and die? Jesus calls us to a radically different life than that. What are the desires of your heart? Our works follow our heart. 1 Corinthians says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're to bring glory to God in all that we do. Secondly, our life belongs to God. Our whole life, not part of our life, not the church part of our life, not this one part of our life, but we live in full surrender with our whole life. Our feet, our hands, our mouths, our money, our giving, our going, everything. Living for God. Am I living in reverent fear of God for who He is and what He has called me to? Secondly, is my life distinct from those I live and work around, or do I look and live the same? Remember, God's redeemed us from this world. He's set us apart. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be different. That means people look at us and go, "You're kind of different." I know. Let me tell you why. Why don't you do it this way? Because Jesus has changed me. Well, that's weird to say. It was weird to you once too, until you met Jesus, and He radically changed you, didn't He? We can't live in the fear. We've got to be intentional. Is my life distinct from those I live and work around, or do I look and live the same? Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our whole life as living sacrifices. Third, our sin has no hold on us. Maybe you've forgotten this. Our sin has no hold on us. We have been set free. Christ's blood has broken the bonds of our sin. Am I living in light of Jesus' resurrection and victory? And am I daily submitting my life to God, surrendering to His will for me? This is a decision on whether or not you're going to obey the flesh or obey the Spirit daily. And many of us are getting up, going about our days, not even concerned with what we're saying or doing or thinking, because we're not meeting with God every day. We got to come to God and be reminded of who we are in Him. Get ourselves under His word and get our hearts focused, ready for battle. Ready to go out in His grace and in His mercy. Ready to stand as His people in godly conduct. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I love where Peter wraps up this verse in verse 21. Who through Him are believers in God. We're believers in God through Jesus, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He comes all the way back around to where He started from. The gospel pushes you to hope. We live by faith. We live in hope of what we have in Christ because of the redemption wrought in our life. He's given it to us. And so, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, but you're like, crap, I feel terrible after that sermon. I mean, I feel like so off balance. I feel so far away. Well, we get this beautiful truth. The pursuit of holiness begins with gospel-centered repentance. Let me just say, if your conduct is a no-holds-bar kind of rejection of the blood of Jesus, then you are living outside of the power of the gospel. If your life bears no witness to the power of Jesus over your sin and over your heart's desires, then Jesus is not really your hope and joy, and you do not belong to Him, and you should be fearful. If your life, there's no witness to the blood of Jesus in your life, then you need to be fearful. You may be like, hey, Pastor, that sounds like a line drawn in the sand. It is a line drawn in the sand because I care about you. It's a hard line drawn in the sand because this world is so deceptive. And they offer you all kinds of Jesuses that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says, follow me, die to yourself, pick up your mat, and let's go. If you follow me, you're going to follow me to death. You will have no home. I'll make you fishers of men. So if there's no witness to the blood of Jesus in your life, then you are not a believer. I don't care if you prayed a prayer, you were baptized, you grew up in church. If there is no witness to Christ in your life, no fruit, then there is no salvation. And I'll just give us another warning. If you're all willy-nilly with Jesus and you're half-hearted here and half-hearted there, you care about Him, but you don't want to give up the things of this world, things you love, well, you better check yourself. You've forgotten the work of Jesus on your behalf, and you need to repent. Unless you forget, brothers and sisters, I have to preach this sermon to myself every week. And I believe the greatest need in our church today is a genuine gospel-driven pursuit of holiness. We come to a place of holiness because of our position of humility. God has redeemed us. Therefore, we owe him our love and our affection and our repentance. The question for us today who are in Christ, or where is the Spirit of God asking you to repent today?